Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you today. Romans 5 is another very rich passage, and we could do with a little bit longer than I've got. So let's pray that God will help us as we look at this passage and that he might have something to say to each one of us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, the local zoo had a prized gorilla, and he was very sociable. On one occasion, he was a little bit too friendly and leapt over the wall and escaped from his pen. And of course, the zookeeper and all of the staff were very, very anxious about this, searched high and wide and alerts around all the streets. And eventually, somebody spotted the gorilla in the local library. And to their surprise, he was sitting at a desk with two books open in front of him. He had the Holy Bible and Charles Darwin, The Origin of the Species. And the zookeeper said to him, "What are you doing out of all places? What are you doing here in this library?" And the gorilla replied, "I've spent all morning trying to figure out whether I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother." Loosely, it raises the question, who am I? How do you answer that question? You may have played that game before, at Christmas time where you have something stuck on your forehead or a badge, the name of a celebrity, and you ask the question, so who am I? You know, am I a celebrity? Am I male? Am I female? And so on, so on. You try to guess who you are. And actually, every one of us somehow or other seeks to answer that question, who am I? Who on earth do you think you are? We all need to find the answer to that question, don't we? And it's part of the reason why we come, and one of the very good reasons why we open up Romans before us. It's often been said, and I think it's right, that, you know, if you look within and see what is there in your hearts, all the things that actually Paul's been listing in the first few chapters of Romans, you're likely to despair. If you look around the world, our own culture, our politics, and our nations, at least you'll be confused, if not worse. However, if you look at Christ, there you will have hope. And that's what this passage is all about. That actually we should change our gaze away from ourselves, away from an inward look, away from the culture, to look at Christ, because he is our only hope in this dark and despairing world. And out of the many, many things that I'd like to say about Romans 4, I want to try and address four questions. So you know where you're going. You know how many questions you've got to go, and I'm going to try and get through them fairly quickly. How does Romans answer the question, who am I? We begin in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us that we have been justified, that we have a new standing before a holy God because of something that Jesus has done on our behalf. And he uses this word that we've looked at already in Romans chapter 3, to be justified in his presence. And these two ways of thinking might help you. The word justified is, in the Greek, the tense is of a past completed action that was done for us. So it's something that God has done for us who have faith in Christ. One way we sometimes describe it is, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So when God looks at us, he doesn't look upon us as a sinful person, even though that is what we are. He looks upon us through the righteousness of Christ. Now, it's true, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us misses the mark of God's perfection and holiness. But when Jesus came to die on the cross while we were still ungodly, far away from him, then he was able to pay the penalty for our sins so that we no longer bear that penalty ourselves, and it's just as if we never sinned. And then another way of thinking about it is very similar, really. It's just as if I'd been Jesus. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the righteousness of God is passed from Christ onto us when we believe in him by faith. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look upon us anymore as those who are sinful and fallen far short. He looks upon us through the eyes of Christ because we have the righteousness of Christ. We get this through faith, and through that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us right, justified us. And if you are a believer here this morning, maybe you've only come to faith in recent days and weeks, or maybe you've been a believer for decades, actually, you are justified in God's presence. That is your status as a Christian. And that is your fundamental identity. People say, who are you? I'm a justified believer. Now, we'd have to work a little bit hard at explaining what that means. But let's not lose sight of Paul's language of what justification means. So let me go on to that then. What are the fundamental, I hope you can see that because I can't see mine at the back. Yes, what are the identifying markers of being a justified person? And the problem with the word justification, of course, is that we immediately think of self-justification or self-righteousness. You know, that if I'm justifying myself, I'm trying to excuse myself for my peccadilloes and my sins and my shortfallings. Whereas the justification that Paul's talking about is the gift of God making you right before him. And these are some of the hallmarks of it. First of all, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says that we were enemies of God, but now through the work of Christ, we've become friends. And that leads to peace. So in a sense, the first thing that needs to happen is that God and human beings need to be brought together to be reconciled in order for there to be peace. And one of the results of us being brought back into harmony with God is that we can then know peace in our hearts, the peace of God which passes understanding, ruling our hearts and minds, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. A second identifying marker is that we have access to God. What a privileged thing that is. I'm really glad that some of you started joining us to pray at 10 past 10 and 10 past 6 for the services. We meet over there, so do come when you're free. But what an amazing thing it is that even before we all gather together as God's people here, we have access to the very presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us. We're free to approach the bench, if you like that analogy. Or we are given access into the king's private chambers. You know, that's the sort of picture language that Paul is using here. Grace unlocks the gates of heaven and lets us in. Now, you know, I don't know what kind of a week you've had, and I don't know what kind of a week you're about to have. But isn't it amazing that we, wherever we find ourselves this week, can actually go into the very presence of a holy God because of what Jesus has done for us? I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. Because I'm not worthy, but I am able because of who Jesus is. Because I've been justified, I can come into his presence. And then thirdly, a big theme of Paul's that he loves to speak about, we have hope in God. We have a new confidence that God will keep his promises. And hope is not like the way we use hope in our everyday language. I hope that something will happen. I hope I win the lottery. I hope my car won't break down. Hope is something a lot more substantial in the Bible. It's actually confidence that what God promises he will actually do. Solid and substantive hope. And Paul says in verse 5, this hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given. Lots